Holy Spirit Seminar.
We're not going to do the gifts. We're going to speak on the gifts in September. I feel that a lot of people concentrate on the gifts and they don't concentrate on who the Holy Spirit is and what he has done, what he's doing now, and what he's going to do. So we're going to teach on the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in Jesus' life, in the demonic activity is going to be escalated. And that's when we're going to need don't know about the Holy Spirit. And the Bible teaches it has much to say. In fact, from Genesis to Revelation, the Holy Spirit is mentioned and what he does. So, without the Holy Spirit, people are not going to have a chance. When the demon activity escalates, people are not going to have a chance. With the Holy Spirit, we have the ability, we have the stability that we'll have in the Lord. Now, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a personality. For Jesus referred to him as he. He is omnipotent, he is omnipresent, and he is everything there is. All the works in the Bible that are done by the Holy Spirit. For example, in the book of Genesis, you have Genesis 1:1 and it was the Holy Spirit moving over the face of the waters, but nothing happened. On the word of God. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters when God said, "Light be," and light became by the power of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit." Acts, when he talked to the disciples, stay in Jerusalem until you be endued with the power. The Holy Spirit gives you the power to do things that you couldn't do in the natural. The Holy Spirit is the executor, consummator of the Godhead. He's the comforter and the eternal spirit. The human body is his temple, but he must be invited to indwell. You have to ask him to come in. He doesn't just barge in. You have to ask him to come in and dwell within you. He can be resisted, he can be grieved, he can be quenched, and he God is the source and power of all things. Jesus is the Word, and the Holy Spirit is the power. So you have God is the executor, you have the Holy Spirit, and then you have Jesus, who is the Word, and then you have the power. Enter into the kingdom of God. You have to be born naturally, be filled with the Spirit, to enter into the kingdom of God. As the darkness thickens, man will not being with you. So, who is the Holy Spirit? First of all, John 14:6. He is those that work for him. John 7. 38 and 39. He is the comforter of the church. He's the one that Jesus left behind. How about our attitudes taken toward the Holy Spirit? They are the same attitudes as you have towards a person. the same attitudes that you have towards Jesus. Ephesians 4:30, he can be grieved. Lied to Ananias and Sapphira when they came to the new church. They lied about the money they got. They sold a property for so much money, and when they came into the church, they said, we've sold the church for so much, we're going to give you so much. But they lied to the Holy Spirit. They God demanded of was that they give a tenth, their tithe, of what they sold the property for. But they lied to the Holy Spirit, and the end of result was both Ananias and his wife both died. What does the Holy Spirit do? He reveals, 2 Peter 1:21. He teaches, John 14:26. Revelation 2:7, he speaks. John 15:26, he is the Spirit of truth, and he testifies to each and every one of us. Romans 5:5, he sheds love in our hearts. John 16:13 and 14, he guides us into truth, speaks what he what the Father tells him, but he never speaks of himself. 1 Corinthians 12:11, he's the giver of the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. He is the giver of the gifts. The gifts are not ours to operate in. They are the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they come as he wills. As he wills, he will give the gifts. What divine works are given to the Holy Spirit? Genesis 1:2, he creates. Romans 8:11, he resurrects. He resurrected Jesus, and he's John 16:7-8. He convinces, and judges. Now, he convicts us when we're in sin. He convinces us to the Lord. When you're sitting in a church service and you don't feel prompted to go up to the altar or anything, you are not being led by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is the one who of it, so that we have to move as the Holy Spirit tells us. Mark 16. He enables us to do the things we can do. Who is he? Who really is the Holy Spirit? John 7:38 and 39. He is the promise to the believer. God promises to the believer that the Holy Spirit will be yours. John 15:26, he is the comforter, the paracletos. He's an assistant, somebody that is called to our side forever. In us, he lives within you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is yours to have, and you must use him. John 15:26, he's the comforter. John 14:26, he's called alongside of you to do something. If God be called to preach, you may be called to reach just one person in your life, and that's what the Holy Spirit enables you to do, is reach that one person. You may be not be called for any of that, but it's what the Holy Spirit wills. John 14:27, he is with us forever. Now, here is an important one. John cannot receive him. The world cannot understand the Holy Spirit. That's why. Yes, you can. If you have the power of the Holy Spirit, He opens your eyes, He opens your heart, He opens your mind to receive what it is that God's given to you. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're going to read it like any other book, and it isn't going to make the sense that God has for it to make. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Genesis 1:2, again, He's a creative force of the universe. John 3, verses 5 to 8, He is the regeneration. Romans 8:11, He is the resurrection. John 16:7-8, He is the reprover. John 14:6, He's the paracletos. John 16:12-13, He is our teacher. He teaches us the things of Christ and of God. He opens up the Bible to us so that it isn't just a book. The Old Testament in the end in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, in Joel, upon you. But in the New Testament, He's promised to reside in you.
Things you said in the Old Testament?
In the Old Testament, He came upon you. In the Old Testament, there are many, and we'll go through some of them. We can't go through all of them, time bearing. But in the Old Testament, it was the strength of the Holy Spirit that came upon Samson that enabled him to do it. In the New might not know. In Joshua 10, verses 12 and 13, Joshua spoke, and this is what he spoke. Joshua spoke to the Lord in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still upon Gibeon, and you, moon, in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. That is 50 minutes. Then in 2 Kings 20, verses 9 and 10, Isaiah goes to Hezekiah and he says, "Would you prefer that I turn the moon ahead or turn it back?" Hezekiah says, "Turn it back." So Isaiah turned it back 10 minutes. That 50 minutes and the 10 minutes make up a day. So what happened when the first astronauts went to the moon? They were trying to figure out where it was going to land, and they couldn't figure it out. They came short of one day. They were one day short, however they figured it. Finally, somebody from NASA remembered something he learned in Sunday school, that Joshua had turned back the sun for 50 minutes. That was 50 minutes of that day completed. So then they found out that Hezekiah got the sun turned back, that was a 10 minutes. When they added that 60 minutes into their figuring, that the cell landed exactly where they said it was gonna land.
Wow.
That's the power of the Holy Spirit. He gave him that power. The outstanding judges of Israel were Othniel, Deborah the prophetess, Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson, all of whom the Bible states, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him." The Holy Spirit has no voice. Yet Jesus said in John 16:13, "How is it when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth? For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and it will come show you things to come. Prophecy is inspired by God, and it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, but we have to be used in the gifts to have that come to pass. God's word was silent. From Malachi to the New Testament, it tells us that God said nothing. He didn't speak, the Holy Spirit didn't move until the New Testament, then the Holy Spirit began to move and began to speak again. Why was that? Because the whole world was so full of evil that God couldn't come upon them and couldn't speak to them. God's word has a silence of 400 years with no inspired revelation. Then the angel was sent to the priest Zacharias to announce the birth of his son John, who was to announce the birth of Jesus. John was the forerunner of Jesus. He went before him to announce to the people that he was coming, to announce to the people who Jesus was. So we have to have the Holy Spirit in evidence before Jesus came. Although these five, which means John, Zacharias, Elizabeth, Simeon, and Anna, when in the New Testament, these are the five that came into play when Jesus was taken to the temple. His mother and father were there. A man named Simeon came in, and he said God had promised him that he would see Jesus before he died. So then he prophesied over Jesus. He held him in his arms. He blessed him, and then he gave him to the prophetess Anna. Anna was a woman who lived in the temple from the time that she was a widow until she was 90 years old. She held Jesus, and she prophesied. So you see, Simeon and Anna, Zacharias knew that Jesus was coming. He knew to speak about him, and he knew to tell John the Baptist about him. Zacharias was incredible. He didn't believe it. Now remember, Zacharias was a priest of God. He was in the holiest of holies, which happens once a year, and the congregation was waiting outside. So Zacharias saw a vision, and the Lord told him what was going to happen, but he didn't believe that he was going to believe, he wasn't going to believe that he had a, that they would have a son. He and Elizabeth were well past the childbearing age. So he said, how am I going to believe this? And the angel said, I'll tell you how. You will not speak until the baby's born. So for 9 months, Zechariah did not speak until the baby was born. When the baby was born and he was baptized, the people asked and said, what are you going to name him? Assuming that he was going to be named after his father, because that was the natural thing for boys to be done. Zechariah said, his name shall be John. He wrote, his name shall be John. And with that, Zacharias was able to speak. So John was the forerunner, and it was Zacharias who preached to John, who prophesied to John what his ministry would be like, that he would be the forerunner of Jesus, that he would go and waylay the path of Jesus. John truly baptized with water, and Jesus said, but you shall be baptized with fire. The baptism of Jesus was the baptism of fire. It wasn't of water. Why was the baptism of John water? Because people didn't believe that you could be washed from your sins. So the baptism of John was to show people when they were dipped in the water and came out, supposedly they were cleansed of their sins. The baptism of Jesus was a baptism of fire. Fire coming down, fire coming in, fire coming within you, and that's how the baptism of John was. In Acts 2, verses 16 to 18, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise, he, Jesus, shed forth this which we now see and hear, even and as many as shall be come to him. So now we come to Jesus and about the ministry of John the Baptist. Luke 1:15. The angel of the Lord comes to Zacharias in the temple and tells him about the birth of a son. That's what I just told you. John the Baptist was to make the people ready for the Lord. For such a tremendous ministry of this, it would take a special anointing. One would certainly need the filling of the Holy Spirit to do it. John is the only case in the Word that he was filled with the Holy Spirit when he was in the womb. He's the only one that ever happened to. Not only is John filled with the Holy Spirit, but when his mother heard Mary come in the front door and say, "Hello, Elizabeth, are you here?" she was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she began to prophesy to Mary. She prophesied to Mary. The Lord gave her a word of knowledge. At the circumcision of John, his father, who had not spoken a word for 9 months, spoke when he would first come. Verse 76, Zacharias speaks to the child, but the Holy Spirit manifesting one of his gifts, the prophecy to John, and he says, "And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for you shall go forth for the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God." Now, here is something that is not seen anywhere else in the entire Word of God. A father, a mother, and a child yet unborn are all three filled with the Holy Ghost. What a mighty God we serve. Amen. Verse 6, Zacharias and Elizabeth were both righteous, and so they could be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, the world cannot receive Jesus because the world hasn't repented of their sins. You have to repent of your sins before you can be baptized. And anybody praying with someone to be filled with the Holy Spirit must ask them first, are they saved? The person has to be convinced that they are saved. Not, "Well, I serve the Lord. I come to church every Sunday." That doesn't cut anything. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You have to know, you have to be free from sin before you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Mark 1:8 says, "I have baptized you with water, but he," meaning Jesus, "shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit." John answered, saying unto them all in Luke 3:16, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." There's a fire that burns within you. It's the Holy Spirit burning within you. John 1:33 says, "But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me," now this is John talking, "upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost." When Jesus was baptized with water, he came to John, and John said, "I should be baptizing you, not you baptizing me." And Jesus said, "Let it be done the way the Word says." In other words, you have to baptize me with water so that the world will see, the world before Jesus died for our sins, the world will see when you come up out of that water, supposedly you are free from sin. That was John's baptism. But the baptism of Jesus was the Holy Spirit coming down from heaven and coming into the people. John 1:5, Jesus said, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." He told the disciples, "Go and remain at Jerusalem until you be endued with the power." It's the power of the Holy Ghost that comes upon you and comes within you. Now, what was the difference between John's baptism and the Holy Ghost baptism? Why was Jesus water baptized? As a sign to John and to those who were turning from sin and repenting. It marked him off from them and associated his ministry with righteousness. Do you understand that? Jesus was baptized in the water merely to show the people at that time that he represented the righteousness of God. That when he went down under the water and came up out of the water, he was righteous. That it doesn't cleanse you. Water doesn't cleanse you. Water doesn't baptize you. Water baptized is only a sign of an inward work that the Holy Spirit has done with you. It's an outward sign showing to the world, look at me. I'm free from sin. I'm baptized in Jesus. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, and I'm an overcomer. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Peter is sent to the house of Cornelius. Now, this is in Acts 10. This is 10 years after Pentecost. 10 years later, there are people who say the Holy Spirit passed away. The gifts of the Spirit passed away. But they didn't, because even in the Bible, it shows us that 10 years after Pentecost, Peter is sent to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. While he is speaking, they receive salvation, and he preaches in verse 43, they are immediately filled with the Holy Spirit without being water baptized. So the fact is, if we are born again, we don't have to be water baptized before we're Holy Spirit baptized. We can be, but we don't have to be. The fact that Cornelius and his household received the baptism when Peter was preaching shows us that the Holy Spirit baptism can come before water baptism. Then there are times when, in Acts 11, 12, he returns and he says, in Acts 11, 14, is 10 years later, the Spirit reveals to him the words that Jesus said. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Peter remembers the word of that was spoken to him. And 20 years later, Acts 19, verses 2 to 6, is 20 years after Pentecost. Why do you suppose there is no mention of Paul being water baptized after receiving Christ? Because the baptism after the death of Christ was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now hear me. Why do you suppose there is no mention of Paul being baptized with water after receiving Christ? Because the baptism after the death of Christ was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. After you receive Christ, you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You don't have a certain thing to follow. You don't have a certain method to follow. With some, they were baptized in water. Some weren't even baptized, and yet they received. So can be the same with us. Paul comes to Ephesus 20 years later after Pentecost, and he comes to the disciples. He doesn't say, have you been water baptized? But rather, Paul's question is, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? There is a difference. You see, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed, or have you received the Holy Ghost since you've been water baptized? They didn't have to be water baptized. 20 years after this is happening, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, no, we haven't even heard about water baptism. And John says, well, whose baptism did you come under? And they said the baptism of John. So they heard about Jesus, they heard about being saved, and they were water baptized, which is all they knew. But they didn't know that after Christ, you don't have to be water baptized. You can be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that about says it all. When Paul talks of baptizing people, it was in the Holy Spirit, because he only partook of those things after Jesus was near and the Holy Spirit had come at Pentecost. So the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. Jesus said, wait until you be endued for the Spirit from on high. Paul just started walking with Jesus after Jesus left. Jesus had already gone up to heaven before Paul started walking with Jesus and teaching about Jesus. So, Paul didn't have to be water baptized when he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And in fact, when Ananias came to receive his sight, he said, Paul, have you been baptized? He said, no, let me baptize you and you will receive your sight. So there was no mention of water baptism at all. What about the Holy Spirit in Christ? The Holy Spirit was in everything from Christ's birth until his death. The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of God are all the same. If someone is talking about the Holy Ghost, someone is talking about the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of Christ, they are all talking about the same thing, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 1:20, it was announced to Jesus, as we read, from the angel announced to Mary that she was going to have the baby. In Luke 2:21 and 40, he was presented in the temple to Simeon. In Luke 2:36 to 38, he was presented to Anna the prophetess. In Matthew 1:20, the Holy Spirit was present at his birth. The Holy Spirit is the age of the miraculous. Now, we have the Holy Spirit who told that Jesus was going to be born of Mary. He was going to be born of Mary regardless of where. So picture this. Bethlehem is up here. Jerusalem is about 100 miles below Bethlehem. And Nazareth is up here. This is where Joseph and Mary lived. Jerusalem is about 100 miles south of Nazareth. Below Nazareth, and now about another 20 miles, is Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. So the fact that Mary and Joseph were leaving and Jesus was not born in December, he was born in March when the shepherds could stay with their sheep. In December it was too cold and nobody stayed in Bethlehem at that time. So the shepherds left their sheep to come to Bethlehem. So they left Nazareth, they went to Bethlehem. They had to sleep on the ground. Mary had to travel on a donkey. Now, even today, women are urged not to take a plane ride, not to go on any long trips if you're close to the birth of the baby. Mary was close to the birth of the baby. So they came to Bethlehem, and Jesus, it wasn't that they didn't have money to pay. It was that there were no rooms open in the inn. So Joseph knocked on the door of every inn and he said, do you have any rooms? And by the time they had gotten through paying their taxes, there was no room. All the rooms were taken. So they came to an innkeeper who said, you can stay in a manger in the back where I have a cave, and the baby can sleep there. Mary can rest there. So that's what they did. But that baby was protected by the Holy Spirit. We picture a nice creche, nice and clean, no straw, no nothing. Jesus was born in a filthy place. Animals were there. There was dung on the floor. There was food in the basket, in the box where he laid in the manger. The animals were there. And Joseph took some clean hay and spread it down for Mary to be born. Why? Because the Holy Spirit heard God say, Jesus will be born of Mary. There was nothing that could have stopped that baby. Now, after the baby was born, what happened? There were all kind of disease germs in there. The baby could have gotten anything. The cave was not a nice warm cave, so they had to have a fire, and Joseph had to deliver the baby. Joseph delivered the baby. Men didn't do that in those days, and so you had Joseph delivering the baby. Joseph, he didn't know what he was doing. Help Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. So then the angel came and announced to them that the baby was born. The shepherds went to Bethlehem and they were confronted with Jesus in the manger. The filthy manger that the Holy Spirit had kept clean on Jesus' behalf. So all of those things all were produced by the Holy Spirit, governed by the words of men. Every man shall go back to the place where he was born. Joseph and Mary were both were born not in Bethlehem, but their parents were from Bethlehem because David was from Bethlehem. So therefore, they left Nazareth and they traveled to Bethlehem. What about at his baptism? Jesus at his baptism, Matthew 3:11, Mark 1:8, Luke 3:16, John 1:33, and John 3:22 all take charge when Jesus was a baby. As the Spirit descended on Mary at the conception, so did the Spirit descend on Jesus at his baptism, this time in the form of a dove. It was after this that Jesus' ministry began. Now, he was born as a baby. He went to Egypt. The Lord called him out of Egypt when the wise men came, after the wise men had come. Jesus was not poor by any means. Did you ever stop to think that the wise men presented him with gold and frankincense and myrrh? What happened to that frankincense and myrrh and gold? When they went to Egypt, it went with them. So Jesus had money. He wasn't poor Jesus without a home. He was wealthy Jesus. His robe was of one knitting. His robe was of one piece, so that they didn't even want to tear it apart. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. Now, in his ministry, he was led by the Spirit all through his ministry. You remember in the book of Mark, where he was, and Matthew, where he was led by the Spirit. He wasn't led by the Spirit to be tried by Satan. He was led of the Spirit to fast and pray so that he would be endued with the power. It was while he was there being endued with the power that the enemy came upon him to create in him the hunger and the thirst after righteousness. So when the devil came to him and said, if you really are Jesus, command these stones to be made into bread. He said, I don't have to do that. Jesus didn't fast for that reason. He fasted for the power. So the answer that he gave to Satan was in threefold. When Satan took him up on the high mountain, I'm not moved by that. The Holy Spirit isn't moved by the amount of money you have. It isn't only the wealthy that are selected by the Holy Spirit. It isn't only it's the wealthy and the poor. The Holy Spirit will come upon anybody who is willingly asks him to come into their heart. You have to ask him to come into your heart for him to come in. So, at his crucifixion, the Holy Spirit was there. Who do you think sustained Jesus through the scourging? We never have in the Bible scourging and crucifixion taking place at the same time. Either one or the other was laid upon man. Now Paul said he was beaten many times, but he wasn't threatened with crucifixion after that. So you see, the fact that Jesus was withheld, his strength was withheld, his power was withheld, the Holy Spirit held him up so that when he could carry his own cross, and when he couldn't carry his cross, someone was chosen. The Holy Spirit had already chosen for somebody to be there to carry it for him. What about the Gospels? And in the Gospels, Jesus had miracle after miracle after miracle. Those miracles were all performed by whom? By the Holy Spirit, through the voice of Jesus. Jesus spoke and the Holy Spirit did it. It looked like Jesus did it, but it was really the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. When he's called in his resurrection, we have the power of the Holy Spirit that came upon him and raised Christ from the dead. That same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you if you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Why is he called the Holy Spirit of Christ? John 14:26. He said, the friends come in your name. The Father sends a comforter in his name. John 4:10. He is sent by Christ. John 7:38, new life in the Spirit is imparted and maintained by Christ. John 16:14, his special mission is to glorify Christ. He makes real in the believer the revelation of who Christ is. Now think about that. How many times have you read the Bible and you thought, well, Jesus is great. You knew about Jesus, but you didn't know Jesus. You don't know him until you really read about him and the Holy Spirit instills in you who he is, what he does, how he acts, and everything. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches and leads and guides us. When we ask him to come, when he asks the Holy Spirit to come in to our heart, he comes in and he reveals to us who God is. Nothing is impossible with you if you have the Holy Spirit, because nothing is impossible with God. God makes it possible, and the Holy Spirit isn't. Now you have with you, you have three sheets. You have what, the Holy Spirit in Acts? You have the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. All right, we'll go through that first. Now, I could have made you copies of all these, but I ran out of paper. So I couldn't make you copies so that you could take this home. But I encourage you to take it home, and I encourage you to look up the scriptures, because these are not nearly all the scriptures about the Holy Spirit. He is mentioned in every book of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. He's mentioned many times, more than once. So we're going to go through some of them. Job 29:21. Unto me, men gave ear and waited and kept silence at my counsel. After my words, they spoke not again, and my speech dropped upon them, the power of the Holy Spirit. And they waited for me as for the rain. They opened their mouth wide as the latter rain. Hosea 6:3. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. You have to go on after your salvation to pursue the Holy Spirit. And we shall know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning. He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. And Isaiah 28:11-12, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you don't receive it just once. You keep on going with it. And each time it's like a rest within you. It's like a refreshing. It renews again who he is. Joel 2:28. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men dream dreams. Your young men see visions. And upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Men and women, there is no difference. Both can receive. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth and is baptized in the Holy Spirit shall be saved, not in water. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. You can't do that if you're water baptized. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Baptism here is one of power. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. To lay hands on the sick, then speak with tongues. The disciples, as well as Jesus, did these things after they were filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the baptism. Luke 11:9-13. Jesus is talking and asking God for good things. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father know to give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? And Luke 5:36-39, and he spoke also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If so, both the new maketh a tear, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles. else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles. New wine is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It must be put into new bottles, those who are free from sin and invite the Holy Spirit to come into their heart. No man also, having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. In this parable, Jesus is saying, just as you can't put a new piece of cloth on it, an old garment, because the new cloth soon will tear, it will shrink when it is washed, it'll pull the old cloth apart, and just as you can't reuse old wineskins for new wine, it is the new things of God, and it's the things of God, the new things, that can not be contained in the older things, and all old things become new. So the old person, the old you, is dead. The new you is the new you baptized in Christ. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is not for the world, but the promise for those who have become new creatures in Christ. Wine is a type of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit could not be given in his fullness unto the old. You can't give the old Holy Spirit to the world. They don't understand it. A new man in himself. These Jews under the law, who is a part of the old, is content with the old, but only under the convicting work of the Holy Spirit will he desire the new thing of God. When Jesus was baptized in water, it was the baptism of John to show others that he was one they could listen to and follow. But at the same time he was baptized into John's baptism, something else happened. Notice verse 21. It says, Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And verse 22, the Holy Ghost descended like a dove upon him. This was a sign unto John that, as the Lord told him in John 1:31, I knew him. Jesus, not so much as he could be seen to Israel, is why I have come baptizing with water. John was to go before Jesus as his own father, Zacharias, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied. He would be called the prophet of the highest. For you shall go before the face of the Lord, or before Jesus is made known, to prepare his ways, to show people they were in sin, so they will come to the knowledge that they are sinners, to give the knowledge of salvation to his people for the remission or the baptism of water into sin, from sin. The preaching of John was to bring men to the knowledge that they were sinners and needed to repent. And until Jesus paid the price on the cross for the remission of sins, they were washed and cleansed in water baptism. John 1:30-34. When they were washed, John bare record or witnessed, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water sent John to baptize with water, God, so all the world could come to the knowledge of repentance under Jesus. The same said unto me, he whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And in Revelation 1:5, Jesus washes and cleanses us with his shed blood. Revelation 1:5. He makes us priests and kings unto his God and his Father. At the time of John, the blood had not been shed for the remission of sins. Now we are washed in his blood. It has already been done. We just need to receive. We are cleansed and made new creatures when we accept Jesus, and no longer do we need to be cleansed with water as in John's time. Therefore, the baptism of Jesus is one for power, not for cleansing, since we are already cleansed. Then we go to Luke 24:49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with the promise from on high. Who made the promise? The Father made the promise. Who sends the promise? Jesus sends the promise. He that believeth on me, Jesus said, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, but he, that Jesus, was not yet glorified. Jesus is saying here that it is from the innermost parts of our spirit that the rivers of living water will flow. When we receive the baptism and when we are yielded to the Holy Spirit, Jesus was talking in verse 39 of the Spirit, which only they that believe can receive. You cannot receive him if you do not believe. You believe because you are repentant of sin. Jesus never refers to him as a thing, but as a he. The world cannot receive him. He is only for God's own children. So once you have accepted Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you have to ask the Holy Spirit to come in. John 14, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whether I have said unto you. Notice that Jesus said the Father will send him in my name. We see baptizing in the name of Jesus. This is the baptizing of the Holy Spirit. Because God is not the author of confusion, and Jesus does not tell us to do things that contradict with each other. Luke 24:49, Jesus sends the Holy Ghost. And in Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, go into all the world and teach the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This is the water of baptism. When we need something from the Father, how do we ask of him? We ask in the name of Jesus, right? That's how you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John 16:7, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. It is necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Who is sending him? Jesus is. Jesus can, the baptism of the Holy Spirit can only come after Jesus comes into your heart to remain in your heart. Matthew 25:1-12, the parable of the 10 virgins. All 10 were Christians, but only 5 had any oil in their lamps. Oil is the type of the Holy Spirit. And all are awaiting the coming of the bridegroom, which is Christ. 5 having the Holy Spirit can wait, for they are ready. At midnight, the cry goes forth, here he comes. 5 who have the oil, the Holy Spirit, are ready. The others miss out on it because they are not ready and are go seeking oil for the time that Christ comes. Christ comes and they are gone. They are gone seeking the oil. We can all have a form of godliness, but some deny the power. What is the power? The power is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Acts 1:4, being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard about from me. They are commanded to wait for the promise, not to leave without it. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized many days hence with the Holy Ghost. Not many days hence. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And they did. It was after that the ministry of the disciples began. Now you have the next sheet, which is the Holy Spirit in Acts. Again, we're not going to cover all of these. We'll just cover some of them, and we will not go through as many as we did. In Acts 6, about a third of the way down, you have Acts 6, which is Stephen. There were 7 who waited on tables. These 7 even had to be filled with the Holy Ghost to wait on tables. The Holy Ghost, even from that job, Stephen, full of faith and Holy Ghost, full of faith and power. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is the power. Stephen was doing wonders and miracles. People can't resist. You don't do wonders and miracles if the Holy Spirit isn't in you. People can't resist the wisdom and the spirit. Stephen sees glory of God in Jesus, forgives them, and asks forgiveness. Then we have Acts 8, which is Philip. Philip was a man of great power. He was a disciple of God. He asks forgiveness, and Philip sees a man of great power of God laid on them, and they receive Simon, had to see and hear something till they know they received. They received by the laying on of hands. The baptism cannot be bought. It cannot be worked for. It cannot be earned. It is a gift. Then we have Acts 9, verse 9 through 10. It cannot, Paul receives the sight and filled with the Holy Ghost. No water baptism. The baptism of Jesus, the Holy Ghost. Samaria, all churches rest edified, walking in fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom from the Holy Ghost in comfort of the Holy Ghost multiplied. Jesus anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. And we have Peter in Acts 10. Then we have Peter 10 years later. And we have Barnabas in Acts 11, 24. We have Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13, 4. We have Peter again in Acts 15, 8. We have Acts 19, 2 to 6. Paul again. And then we have even more so. We have the preaching and teaching was done under the anointing because they are filled with the Holy Ghost and with the Acts. In Acts 4, they all joined together to pray with one accord. They again are all filled, refilled with the Holy Ghost. Now again, you can be filled with the Holy Ghost, but you need to be refilled. You need to keep that refilled so that you are always available to be used of Him. In a place they shook with great power. Great grace was upon them all, and their preaching was with great power. Acts 6, 3, 4, and 10. Go to the last line. Even for waiting on tables, they looked for seven honest men. Even the men waiting on tables had to be filled with the Spirit. A menial job like waiting on tables, they had to be Spirit-filled. And then you have, there are two different kinds of laying on of hands at the bottom. One here is one is for service, and one is for the filling of the Holy Spirit. You can receive the Holy Spirit with the laying on of hands or not. The only place here it was done with laying on of hands. Chapter 9. They were raised from the dead, continued preaching, teaching, healing all with the power of the Spirit. They were saved from death. Power of the Holy Ghost kept the deadly spirit from harming Paul. Remember Mark 16:18. You shall take up serpents. And in this particular passage, Paul had landed on the island of Melita. He was picking up some sticks to throw into the fire, and an asp bit him on the arm. He had the power of the Holy Spirit in him. That's why he couldn't die. The Holy Spirit is ever present. Source of Christ. And now you go to the last one that you have, the Holy Spirit in the epistles. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. If you have been born again, that means accepting Jesus to be the Lord of your life. You ask Jesus to come into your heart. You are born of God. Then you are born with the Spirit. You ask the Holy Spirit to come into your heart, and He does, and He baptizes you. You are free from the law of sin and death. You don't have to sin. Sin is the world. Sin is where the world is. If the Holy Spirit were taught, and the church really believed it, sin would not be an issue. It's where the Holy Spirit isn't taught, that sin becomes an issue, that people sin and re-sin, asking forgiveness. Why are they going to sin if they're not filled with the Holy Spirit? They're going to sin because the power isn't in them to resist. But the Holy Spirit gives you the power to resist. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not of your own? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Why is there liberty? Because you don't have to sin. You are free to be used of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I live, not I, but Christ lives in me. This only would I ask of you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made manifest in the flesh? He that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? By faith. We receive the Holy Spirit the same way we receive Jesus, by faith. It's not a work of the law. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Jesus is the Word in heaven. The Holy Spirit is the Word on the earth. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is your senses. You're moved by your senses. What you feel, you hear, you smell, you taste, you see, those are your senses. That's what we are moved in. Unless we are filled with the power, then we are moved by the Holy Spirit, which is in us. The flesh lust puts pressure on and wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for they are contrary to each other. How many times have you been led to do something and something inside of you said, don't do that. You don't want to go there. You don't want to say that. And you go ahead and do it anyway. Then your flesh wins out over your spirit. But when your spirit wins out, you don't do that thing. You yield to the Spirit of God. That is the flesh, and that is the power. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is not to be proud and be desiring self-glory, nor provoking one another, never crying to each other, envying each other. And we don't grieve the Holy Spirit with which you are sealed until the day of redemption. The day of redemption is when we are going to be caught up with heaven to be with the earth, to be with God in the earth, in heaven. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Regarding the armor, all the armor is being strong in his power. Now, if you put on the armor, and you should be putting on the armor every day, you put on the armor from your neck to your waist, you are protected. You already have on the breastplate of righteousness, which is right standing with God, which gives you the ability to come against the power of the enemy. Then you have from your loins down to your knee the girdle of truth. The girdle of truth is the truth of the word that comes against every lie of the enemy, every lying symptom, every lying sign, every lie that he tells you. Then you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace is shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken, nothing needed, nothing wanted. You are established in that peace. So you're covered from your face, from your feet to your neck. You already have that on. Then it tells us, take the Spirit, the helmet. You have to put on the helmet every day. And the helmet guards your mind, your eyes, your ears, and your mouth. Why? You have to take it every day because it's the helmet that covers your mind. When the enemy comes to speak against you, your mind says, uh-uh. Your spirit says, uh-uh, don't do that, it's your mind. Your eyes and your ears are the eye gates and the ear gates of your soul. Whenever the enemy presents you with something, usually it's what you hear, or what you see, or what you feel, or what you smell, or what you taste. Those are the five things that the enemy uses against you. But the Holy Spirit only has one thing. He uses the power that is within you. So when you take those things, you put on the helmet, then you take the shield of salvation, or the shield of faith. The shield of faith is used to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. In other words, you have that shield of faith in front of you, or you put it up over your head. It comes against any fiery lies of the enemy. Oh, you're going to be sick. Oh, this isn't going to work. Oh, this isn't going to, you're going to be, no. Those are all stopped by the sword of the
shield
of faith. Then you take the sword of the Spirit, which is your only defense mechanism. Because you are not to back up. You are not to turn around. If you turn around, the armor is only in the front. The army will only cover you. But you take the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit only responds to the Word of God. So you take the sword of the Spirit and you come against everything that the enemy is telling you, and you will come out on top. Now, Hebrews 1, verses 3 and 4 on the other side. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first begun to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those that heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, and with different miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will, the Holy Spirit's will. Hebrews 10, 14 and 15. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost is a witness to us, what he has said before, the new covenant he would make with us, sins and iniquities will I remember no more. When you accept Jesus, your sins are wiped out before God. He doesn't remember what you did before you were born again. Those sins are all wiped out. Then when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are baptized into the equipment of God. Where remission is, there is no more offering of sin. 1 John 2:20, you have an unction, that is an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Romans 8:8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh. No, you're not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is not God's. And if Christ be in you, your body is sad because of sin, but the Spirit lies life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he that raised Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit. We are in the age of the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit's age. It's the age of grace. Grace is God's abilities, his capabilities, his equipment, his anointing, and his power to come upon you. We are in that Spirit. We are in that Spirit so that when we are taken up, we will be caught up in the Spirit to be with the Lord forever. And that is the end of my teaching. Now, do you have any questions? Okay, Tracy, you relay your question to me.
If you say the question, I'll say it out loud, and then so the pastor can also hear it.
Okay, quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit. Can you give me an example of that?
When you quench him? Well, there are two.
Question was, can she give an example of the quenching and the grieving of the Holy Spirit?
You can quench the Holy Spirit because we have churches today that say the works of the Holy Spirit are not today. The baptism and the gifts are not for today. That's quenching the Spirit. You are keeping him from moving. That's quenching. And what was the other one?
Grieving.
When you grieve him, you don't allow people. For example, there are churches when there is a gift going to be given. The Holy Spirit is going to use someone in giving a gift of tongues or the interpretation. And the church does not allow that. They will say, you come to the pastor, you tell the pastor, then the next week the pastor will tell the congregation. That's grieving the Holy Spirit. You are grieving him, A, because you don't believe him, and B, because you don't believe in the gifts. If you want to believe in the gifts, come next month, because next month we're going to be teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the difference between the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They are two different things.
And the other question, can you repeat what you said grace is?
What grace?
Can you repeat what grace is?
Grace is God's abilities, his capabilities, his equipment, his power, and his anointing. So in other words, grace is the Holy Spirit in action. All of those things only happen to the Holy Spirit. Do you have any questions?
Go ahead.
To say that there is one baptism but many fillings?
Did you say that there are many baptisms but one baptism and many fillings?
Many. You should be refilled with the Spirit every day. You're baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in you, and you speak with another tongue. That's the evidence, speaking with another tongue. Some people get that and say, well, I can go on my whole life without that. You need that infilling. And next month we'll show you how that infilling comes about.
Okay. The other question is, you know how she said that you have to invite the Holy Spirit? So what's the proper way to go about asking for the refilling or the refilling?
You don't have to ask for the refilling. What you do is you just begin praying in the natural, in English, and you leave off praying in the Spirit. That's the infilling. The Holy Spirit doesn't come upon you each time. You receive him the first time, then he's in you. Then you yield to him by praying in the natural and by yielding to the Spirit. That's the infilling.
What you call a refreshing?
Right. Or the rest. Any other questions?
I always wondered how come we don't have something for our back, for the full armor of God. Because I was a cashier and someone would always poke me in my back. And I'm like, I just didn't like it. You had to poke me in the back. So I was just curious how come the Lord didn't have for the whole armor of God to cover everything. Unless the angels is back there.
Why do
some people touch and some not?
No. Why, with the armor of God, is there no covering for the back?
Because you're not supposed to back up. You don't back up, you don't turn around, and you don't run. You stand and do this with the Spirit.
Well, she was saying that it, when she was a cashier, it used to bother her when people used to touch her back and poke her and stuff.
Oh. So. Well, they weren't filling you with the Holy Spirit.
For sure.
But that people do that. And there are some churches that have people pray with you and you can receive the Spirit, lay hands on you and you can receive the Spirit. And some will say, go ahead, back up, whatever. That can be confusing. So what you do is you just yield to the Holy Spirit and he will come in. We'll show you how to do that next time.
Okay. One more. So on what she was saying, in other words, then, so to speak, we don't have to watch our back.
You don't have to watch your back because God's behind you. He's in you. So you never turn around. When you face the enemy, you give him whatever you got, baby, and God takes care of the rest. But you never have to turn around. Okay? Any other ones? Well, thank you very much for coming. We ended a little bit early, but that's okay. And I'm sure that I'll see you all here next month.
Yes, we will.
Okay? Wait a minute. What?
Is everybody that has an email address, if you've not filled it out for Pastor? Sister Shirley, please do that so we can begin connecting with you all by email.
Okay, and before we go, we'll need prayer. We need prayer. Is there anybody here who has not made Jesus the Lord of your life? If there is, we're going to say the sinner's prayer, and all of you say it, and fine. Father, I can repeat after me. Father, I come in the name of Jesus.
Father, I come in the name of Jesus.
And I come according to your word.
Your word
says,
if I believe in my heart
that Jesus is Lord, that he came for my sicknesses and my diseases,
and he came for my sins
to take them to the cross, that I would be saved. I confess with my mouth that I believe in my heart that Jesus came for me. To die for my sins. And first of all, to pay for my healings.
Now I believe.
And I am your child. You are my father. And we are forever. In Jesus' name. And is there anybody that needs prayer?
Me.
Okay, come up. Tracy, want to open this for me, please? It's cheering.
It's open. Hold on.
Okay. 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 Okay